Father God, we pray for your Spirit now to enable us to see these amazing things written so long ago. Open our hearts, open our minds, and inspire us and teach us, we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with some items of news from around the world, and these are all recent news items, and they're all true. I mentioned the first one a few times recently, which is China. Churches in China, even the official ones, sanctioned by the state, have been told to remove copies of the Ten Commandments from the front of the church and to replace them with sayings of the current Chinese president. Of course, the first commandment is, have no other gods before me. And the Chinese government doesn't like that. In Algeria, police are busy closing down churches. There's been several cases, and anyone who says they don't want to leave are forcibly removed there and then. A story from northern India, a retired pastor and his family have been attacked by a mob of 40 people with sticks and rocks. And then the mob reported them to the police, saying they started a riot and are trying to take Hindu land, and of course the police leapt into action. When a Christian family reported their attack to the police, police procrastinated for over a week. Northern Nigeria, there have been two separate armed attacks on Christian boarding schools and 9 people have been abducted. Closer to home, we only have to look to London last Sunday, where 2 people were stabbed in a butcher shop in Tottenham. And of course, the previous day, 2 other men had been attacked elsewhere in London with knife crime. Lots of knife crime happening at the moment. So sometimes I wonder why I bother catching up with the news. It can become very distressing, can't it? So much of what goes on in the world can only be described as pure evil. In many places, that evil is directed towards Christians. And even in the UK, we know it's harder to live a life as a devout Christian now than many years ago. But today we're concluding our series in Daniel. We're now at Daniel chapter 7. And it's a chapter full of this rather emotive, if rather odd, imagery. But it's a powerful message here. It says, although we live in a world where there is so much evil and instability, it's good to zoom out and remind ourselves of the bigger picture, the eternal perspective. In short, if we hold on to our faith, we're going to realize that everything is okay and we'll be all right in the end. Now Daniel, you see, he was a man who really did live in turbulent times, as we've seen over the last few weeks. If we remember, his home country, the land of God, the promised land of Israel, had been overrun. Nebuchadnezzar invaded. He destroyed the city. He destroyed the holy temple. It looked almost as if the end of the world had come for Israel. And lots of people were killed, but many were taken, forcibly removed from their homeland to a foreign land, and they started to be indoctrinated with the local culture and religion. The idea is to try and assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. But at least Nebuchadnezzar was a stable king. After that came Belshazzar, and he was very unstable. And the whole history of that time is full of unstable kings and volatile situations. Looking at verse 1, we see it is Belshazzar who's on the throne. So this places chapter 7 chronologically before chapter 5, because remember, Belshazzar, he was that crazy king, wasn't he? His city was under siege, but he decided to throw a lavish party for 1,000 nobles, and they all brought in the goblets from the temple of God that had been taken from Jerusalem. They all drank, they made merry, they praised the gods of wood and metal and so on. Belshazzar died that very night, and his empire was taken over by the Persians and the Medes. But we know, therefore, that chapter 7 chronologically takes place before then, but it makes sense where it is in the book of Daniel, because chapter 7 onwards we go into all these visions and dreams that Daniel had. So it makes sense, but the point is, Daniel was living in a volatile time and turbulent. And in the middle of all this, he goes to bed and has this dream. and how does it start? But it's very disturbing and full of these images. It starts in verse 2. What does he see? He sees wind and the deep sea, and that for the Jews is a sign of chaos. The sea is a symbol of chaos and danger. And out of that chaos arise four beasts, each rather grotesque. We're given the interpretation looking ahead to verse 17. These beasts are kingdoms. It's very similar to the dream Nebuchadnezzar had back in chapter 2. Remember the statue? And each part of the statue represented a kingdom that was coming, or well, the first one was the kingdom that was there. Similar thing here, and I think the first image, which is, well, they're all rather grotesque, aren't they? But the first one isn't too bad. It seems to refer to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 4, a lion with the wings of an eagle. The Bible sometimes refers to Nebuchadnezzar using that imagery. Nebuchadnezzar, we know he destroyed the promised land. He was arrogant at times, but he was also a great king. He actually built more than he destroyed. But then came Belshazzar, who was just, frankly, nuts. Beast number 2 is very violent, isn't it? And of course, Belshazzar died violently. Beast number 2, verse 5, a bear, 3 ribs in its mouth. Get up and eat your fill of flesh. We watched a Jurassic Park, The Lost World, last night, and it's kind of bringing images of some of those dinosaurs to mind. But that's the sort of thing that he's seeing. Well, that's probably the Medes and the Persians, but they don't last, do they? There's another kingdom that comes after that, and this is probably Alexander the Great. Beast number 3, a leopard with wings, implies speed, and of course Alexander the Great, he just swept all the other kingdoms aside. He swept across the ancient world with such rapidity, it was just quite untrue. That empire didn't last. There's a fourth empire, probably the Romans, but this is the worst of the lot. I don't want to get too bogged down in some of the detail. The point, I think, is clear. We get a sense of how volatile human history is, how violent it can be. This is why Daniel feels so unsettled by the end of the chapter. But don't you think this sums up any period of history? Unstable? Volatile? Kingdoms coming and doing awful things to their citizens and persecuting religious minorities? Rulers who let the power go to their head and start doing really ridiculous things. I also think the imagery of animals is quite interesting, because we do that, don't we? And if we choose an image for our nation, it's got to be something proud. The British bulldog. You're not going to mess with the British bulldog. The Russian bear. The American eagle. Apparently, Benjamin Franklin, when they were talking about what symbol to have, he said, how about the humble turkey? That didn't get through. Can you imagine? I'd just love it if that had got through. Can you imagine the Americans today? You are symbolised by a turkey. They'd be so embarrassed. No, we want to be the eagle. We want to be proud and strong. And therein lies the problem, because we all want our nation to be top dog. But that leads to suppression of other nations and violence. The final beast has these horns growing up out of it. They are probably different leaders. The last horn is particularly evil and just kind of dominates all the others. Nobody's sure who this ruler is, this last horn. It could be a leader who's already come in world history. There's several contenders. It could be a leader who's still to come. The Antichrist, perhaps. It could just be symbolic of the really bad leaders. We can think of many of those, from Nero, Genghis Khan, Hitler, Stalin. But one thing this leader does, he has it in for God's people, and we can see that quite clearly. Verse 25. This happens in every age, we know, but this leader will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Not sure what that time period means, but we get the gist. It's going to be tough for God's people. It's no wonder Daniel is troubled in spirit. Over the past few weeks, though, we've seen how the book of Daniel is really a contest between two kingdoms. You have the kingdoms of this world versus the kingdom of God. So far, we've been looking at the kingdoms of this world, the beasts. They can be violent, they can be out of control, they have it in for God's people. But we have this glorious middle section, verses 9 to 14, that I want us to look at, because this is the kingdom of God. And start by noticing the contrasts, verses 9 and 10. Contrast number one. It's a very orderly and calm scene. Thrones are set in place. The Ancient of Days comes regally and takes his throne. What a contrast to the chaos of the beasts and the sea. Very in control here. Secondly, this is an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting picture. We have the Ancient of Days. He's old. He's been around from eternity, and he's not going anywhere. He's unchanging. How different to worldly kingdoms which come and go and try to devour each other. Not this kingdom. And the clothing of the Ancient of Days, it's as white as snow, and the hair of his head is white like wool. This symbolizes purity and righteousness and justice and fairness. How different to the kingdoms of the world. Ever plotting are the kings, trying to keep their position or push other people out of the way. Not the Ancient of Days, he is perfect. And as he sits on his throne, we notice he's far more majestic than any human ruler. And as these flames of fire, which symbolize the judgment that's coming, he is going to judge in total fairness the kingdoms of the world. And that's good news as we look around an evil and violent world. It means they will not get away with it. The fourth kingdom in particular is thrown into the fire. We see that in Revelation, don't we, where all evil is thrown into the fire, the lake of fire, including Satan himself. It's a reminder of where true power resides. It's not with the president of China or Donald Trump or our prime minister or the European Union. Real power lies with him, the Ancient of Days. And then there's thousands upon thousands in attendance. And this is an encouragement, because don't you sometimes go off to the workplace or just a meeting in the village and you feel as a Christian you're outnumbered? Daniel felt that. Elijah, I'm the only one left. Until God said, no, you're not. I've reserved 700 and the kingdom will grow again out of that 700. We're not alone. We're in the heavenly assembly. We're with thousands upon thousands. We're not alone. And then in verses 13 and 14, the scene changes and we see a figure. One like a son of man. This is the Lord Jesus we're seeing here. And he's led into the Ancient of Days' presence as he comes on the clouds. And he's given all authority and all glory, all sovereign power. Jesus, of course, liked to refer to himself as the Son of Man. And as he was arrested, even though he was innocent, he was put on trial. And then the high priest said, you know, are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God? He says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven in judgment with power and authority. After his resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go out to all nations. Make them disciples. Make them followers. It's what we see here. All nations are going to worship the Son of Man. And his dominion will never pass away. This is the same Jesus. This one with all authority. Who loves us so much. Who came down to earth to die on the cross to rescue us. And this is where his victory is, the cross. At the cross he defeats sin and death and all evil. We're on the winning side. And of course, here's something that we might not have noticed. The last verse of our reading was verse 18. This is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king. And yet, the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And if you look ahead to verse 27, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High, that's us. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. The New Testament says that we will reign with Christ. Now, of course, the victory's been won by Jesus at the cross, but for a while, you and I are still in enemy territory. That's what it means to live in this world. It means we're going to have to continue to contend with evil for the time being, even though we know it's defeated. Any one of us could be affected by knife crime, either directly or a relative. There's so much going on. Our brothers and sisters across the world suffer. We will suffer here. It's to be expected. You know, I'm going to Cambodia next year, and I've just been reading this book on the church in Cambodia, Killing Fields, Living Fields. It really puts things into context. You know, no missionary got into Cambodia until 1923, and for 50 years it was a hard slog. Some roots went down so deep, really solid Christians, but there were only a handful, really, considering the size of the population. And then in 1965, they had to go through times of persecution, but in 1965, there were 800 baptized Christians in the whole country, plus 2,000 other followers. A wave of persecution for 5 years reduced that number to 300 baptized believers. It's like Gideon's army. But the next 5 years, as the Khmer Rouge surrounded cities, thousands came to faith. In 2 years, the church grew tenfold. And by 1975, there were packed rallies as people were just turning to the Lord Jesus. The church was winning. Of course, the Khmer Rouge came in, slaughtered a third of the population of Cambodia, and probably 90% of the Christians died in that. But the church survived and is thriving in Cambodia. What does that tell us? It tells us that no matter what evil goes on here, the church will survive. Brexit, the European Union, will just be footnotes on the pages of history eventually. But the church will still be here. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ goes on forever. We may be increasingly marginalized. Society becomes more secular. Christians may get sacked for standing up for their faith or their principles. In the church, we might struggle with increasing parish share and sometimes dwindling congregations. Apathy. It can feel overwhelming. But we don't have to fear. The message today is that the Ancient of Days is there, glorious, majestic, sovereign and unchanging. And Jesus has won us the victory. He has all authority and power given to him by the Ancient of Days. And the church will continue. So friends, this all feels a bit chaotic and uncertain. Let's raise our eyes heavenward and remember who is truly in control. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the Son of Man. And the Ancient of Days has given him all authority. The kingdom still grows. One day all evil will be judged finally and destroyed. So it will be all right in the end. It's all right now. Let's stand firm in our faith, come what may. Let's pray. Father God, equip us with your Spirit. Help us to stand firm. Help us to remember the bigger picture. Help us to know that we are members of your kingdom. And Lord, we ask for you to revive your church in this land, to be reminded of what is true, and to be passionate about making your kingdom the only kingdom that lasts known. And give us such a passion to be totally committed not letting other things get in the way of our commitment to you and our calling to be your disciples. Amen.